Proverbs 14. Let's go down to verse 24. We finished 23 last time. Those of you that haven't been here, we on Wednesday night are going verse by verse through the book of Proverbs here. We go verse by verse in 1 Thessalonians right now, and Sunday school on Sunday morning, as well as a preaching service to follow. But Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 24. Proverbs 14, 24. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Now, the crown of the wise is their riches. And unfortunately, of course, here in America, a lot of times when folks think riches, they obviously think money in their pockets and so on. It tended to be more true in the Old Testament that God would honor a man materially because he was righteous. More than it's true now. The whole scope of the way the Lord deals with us in this age differs from the Old Testament. But still, there's a respect in which this is true. It says the crown of the wise is their riches. Go over to Proverbs chapter 4 real quick. Proverbs chapter 4. And one of the sad parts about the day and age in which we live is that oftentimes the Christians don't realize just how rich they are. And if they do, it's more lip service than anything else. We tend to give lip service to what we have in Christ, but you shouldn't do that. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, and go down to verse 7 where it says, "Wisdom is the principal thing." Not talking about, so it's talking about wisdom. Notice verse 8, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee; she shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." Okay, so a crown of glory is delivered by wisdom if somebody labors and attains, not under the world's wisdom, but to God's wisdom. It doesn't matter what kind of degree you do have or don't have from the world. The issue is how wise are you in the things of God and the Bible. That's why it says in Proverbs 14, verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches. You have riches in Christ because you have access to the wisdom of Christ. I don't know if you ever thought about this either, but I was thinking about it today. I mean, the crown of the wise is their riches. So that wisdom is a crown to us. At the same time, Christ said what? He said, "Come unto me, all the labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart." And when you study the context of that passage, that yoke of Jesus Christ is knowing Him. Well, it's kind of funny, isn't it? Then there's something that's linked together. What you labor in, the yoke, is also your crown, which is not the way you normally tend to think about that, is it? All right, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 24. Proverbs 14, 24. "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly." And all that shows is that a lot of the stuff that happens that goes on in the world, it's nothing but folly. It's just nonsense. It counts for nothing. It will always be nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It always has been wood, hay, and stubble. It always will be wood, hay, and stubble. You know, somebody labors for years and years to achieve some sort of an athletic prowess to the extent that they get on the right team and they wind up going to the Super Bowl. Win the big trophy. So what? You know, in the end, and it's the biggest deal in the world for a whole bunch of people there for the moment, but in the end it changes nothing. And that guy is likely to be a cripple by the time he's 45. And divorced three or four times by the time he's 50, and destitute sometimes, and all crippled up and all torn up by the time he's 60. So what's it got you? Look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 24. "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly." So folks, keep perspective on stuff. You can't just sit around all day long and just think about God. I know that. You've got to work, and you got to go shopping, and you got to mess around at Walmart once in a while, and got to go blow off some steam and play basketball or whatever, and all that's fine and all that's good, but don't forget what the main thing is. The main thing is that you are exceedingly rich in Jesus Christ, and He's called you to attain to the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, and through that you'll get a crown. That crown is your riches. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Verse 25 is a great verse. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Okay, a true witness, it says there, delivereth souls. The truth, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the truth will make you free. And the truth is the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What that verse says is that any truth that matters, any real truth, will wind up eventually leading you down a path that will save your soul. It says a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And the implication is that somebody, the deceitful witness that speaks lies, winds up destroying souls. And that is certainly the truth. And that's the reason why, folks, that I believe that one of the great mistakes in our day has become the idea that doctrine only matters up to a point, and frankly, in some places, it matters really not at all. There's an awful lot of places that you can go to church, and you can probably go to church with about 5,000 people on a Sunday morning, and there will be nothing mentioned there. All that will be mentioned is that you should believe in God or believe in Christ. Some basic generic statements, and you don't have to. There's no need to take a Bible to that church, a lot of times. And that's one of the great tragedies of our day, is that here we are up in the 21st century in a country that was founded on the Word of God. There is probably more light right now on the Word of God than there's ever been before. I mean, whatever else is the case, I believe that there are some things that maybe we have a hold of, here at this particular hour that some of the Anabaptists back in 1400 didn't have a handle on, those sort of things. And they've been debated back and forth and all that. And the sad part is, in spite of all the light and all, that we live in a country now and even a Christianity now that has very little concern about doctrine. Okay? And that's why that we are insistent here that what we're going to do is preach and teach the Bible. And it's nice, it's nice to have friends, and it's nice to go to a church where folks are friendly. It's nice to hang around and talk. It's nice to have social contacts. It's nice when a couple of our kids within the church grow up, do right, and get married and all that kind of stuff. But that's not why we come to church. We come to church, folks, to learn the Bible and to hear the truth. And it's not just some generic truth. It's not just this handful of statements, and that's all it is. But it's going through the Bible verse by verse as much as possible and distinguishing truth and rightly dividing the word of truth and realizing that there are times that things that were true for Abraham aren't true for us. And the more you're exercised in that, and the more you learn those things, the more you understand God. And that's why we do what we do, because it says there in verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. What led me to that thought was, I can't tell you, frankly, that I am absolutely, without question, 100% right on all my doctrine. I guess that'd just be kind of a dumb thing to say, right? But I think I am. And if I'm not, I want to be. Because what's the proper balance of truth and error? Now, I've never been much of one. I don't care particularly to read a lot of the modern devotional writers, because it gets on my nerves. And it gets on my nerves because, I read through and they have some pretty good stuff, but by the time I'm done with the end of the book, it basically shakes out to about 75% truth and 25% lies. And it drives me nuts. The same thing drives me nuts about Christian radio. in general. I'm not talking about every single show, but most Christian radio is it's like that. And I wind up personally just aggravated at having to shift through and sift through, you know, a certain percentage of lies. And my labor is that is for there not to be any. My labor is to have a true witness and to be able to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And while I can't say that absolutely, I mean, without question, everything I say is as from the Lord's mouth, it's not like that. But I'm laboring for it, because when somebody comes to me and asks questions, according to Proverbs 22, I'm supposed to be able to give them answers. And speaking of Proverbs 22, let's just go there for a second. Maybe you don't think it's quite like that. We are King James Bible believers here. We teach and preach it as if it were the perfect Word of God, because we believe that it is. And we believe that if it's not the perfect Word of God, then you better go find one that is, which is going to be fun for you. Because there's something that's expedient that's laid upon us. You do understand that you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. An ambassador speaks. An ambassador for a country speaks for the country and the president of that country to wherever he's an ambassador. You are called to speak for God, and by doing that, you speak the Word of God to do it. It's not, you know, everybody has, you know, two opinions and all that kind of stuff, and they're like armpits and all that. I'm not talking about your opinion. I'm talking about what you know to be true and your basis for saying it's true. Look in Proverbs 22 and verse 17, where it says, "Bow down thine ear and hear," notice, "the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." There's that knowledge thing again. There is the yoke of Christ, folks, right there. That is the yoke of Jesus Christ described in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. It goes on to say, "For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them." What's them? Words within thee. You realize, don't you? You do realize that the average seminary in this country does not teach that you can even have the words of God. They may go so far as to say that you can have the Word of God, but they don't believe that you can have the words of God. We believe that you have every word of God. Goes on to say in verse 18, "It's a pleasant thing if thou keep them," the words of God, "within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips." What does that mean? People complain about the King James Bible. All those ETHs and ESTHs and these and thous, they're just hard. And they're just hard to say. Well, if you work at it long enough, they'll be fitted to your lips. Maybe you should work on fitting your lips around the words instead of trying to find new words that fit your lips. Ain't that an idea? Verse 19. We're not where we're going yet. So, verse 19. "That thy trust..." Okay, here's a good thing, folks. Why is the Word of God so important? "That thy trust may be in the Lord." You can't trust somebody who said he was going to give you something and then didn't. Everything that you have, everything that you think that you have from God, you have because He gave you a promise. You don't have eternal life. You couldn't prove it. Unless you take me to the writing where God promised it to you. That's the only way you can prove it. So, you know, if you'll trust Him with your soul, if you'll trust Him with your salvation, if you'll pray and trust Him with your family, if you'll bring your, if you'll go in there and you know, pray over a brand new baby and say, "God, bless this kid and honor this kid and keep him healthy and raise him up and help him grow up to do something for you." If you'll trust the kid to God, but you won't trust him for your Bible, what is that? You just cut the limb off you're sitting on. So it says, that thy trust may be in the Lord. You have no trust in the Lord if you don't have the words of God. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Now, this is a great lesson on the King James Bible of old archaic English. Thee. What does thee mean to you? If he said, even to you, it would mean you, the collective you. Even to thee means something else. It's singular. That's the advantage to these and thous and ye's and so on. It tells you the number. And there are some times that you can read promises in new versions and you don't know whether the promise is specifically to you or specifically or non-specifically to y'all. All right? He gave you those words so that your trust would be in the Lord, and He has made known to thee, even to thee. It's you. It's not your preacher, it's not your priest, and it's not your scholar. It's you. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? The answer should be yes. Why? Verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Words of truth happen twice in that verse. It's not word of truth. It's not word of God. It's words of truth. Anybody, the labor, and what we're talking about here of being a true witness, the labor is somebody comes to you with a question or an issue, you should be able to answer them not from your opinion and not from your experience, but from the words of truth. And when you speak to them the words of truth, then, folks, you are a true witness, and you deliver souls. So back to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And I don't know at what juncture, it's always been a great question to me, at what juncture does, you know, what's the threshold or percentage where God's truth becomes crippled or impotent or whatever, you know, when a certain proportion of lies enters in. I've often honestly wondered about, you know, what that critical point is with the gospel. It's a good question and a fair one. Because, for instance, somebody, Paul Overlander got saved in a Methodist church. Some of the rest of you were saved in a Lutheran church, and so on. There are other folks that have been saved in churches other than Independent Baptist churches. Good, fine, no problem. But, you know, you go in and if somebody teaches, for instance, that infant baptism is where you begin your relationship with God, and that's some sort of entry into the family of God, and then that the communion also has some sort of part in there as well, and they're a little vague on that and so on, and then down the line, and you start talking to somebody, say, that goes to a church like that, and, well, are you saved? Well, yeah. And I know, like I said, I know that some of you in here, I can name some of you who I know you were born again in the Lutheran Church. Praise the Lord. I tell you what that's a testament to. It's a testament to the power of the gospel. That it could be undermined and so on and still be powerful enough to overcome those things. Because the key is whether you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I tell you what, it's a real mind twister where folks start messing with the deity of Christ. Well, how much can you mess with the deity of Christ before, and if you adopt some of those things, what good does it do you to believe on Christ? Right? You take enough of the words of God and change them and exchange them, take some out and add new ones in, at what juncture is the truth obscured enough in a new Bible that it no longer gives you the necessary information for you to believe on Christ? I don't know the answer to that. I really, really don't. I don't know the exact... I know what it is to be saved. I know that you have to put your faith and trust, your eternal for your eternal soul and for your sins on Jesus Christ. That you believe He can take away your sins and that He will, and in fact, you believe that He did when you believe on Him. And I know that that's true. I just don't know, you know, someone, you know, who has been undermined from the beginning and he believes all sorts of odd things. He has all sorts of things ringing in his ears and, you know, he's undermined and, you know, with evolution. He's undermined with immorality. I mean, he thinks, well, maybe, you know, maybe sodomy's okay and adultery might be okay. And, you know, who knows, the Bible may not be all right. Maybe we should, you know, go to various texts and all this sort of stuff. And I don't know what juncture things get torn out. All I know is that the safe thing is to keep it as pure as possible. And that's the labor. I would just as soon there not be 1% falsehood. I don't want 1% falsehood. I want 100% truthhood, if that's a word, and it's not. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls. So it ought to be your labor, and I urge you to this. I mean, you know what I fear at the judgment seat of Christ? I fear being wrong. I really don't fear the numbers that much. I don't know, you know, when you get to heaven, well, Kyle Stevens, how come you didn't have 900 in your church? I really don't fear that. That's not what I, you know, maybe that's what gets said to me. I don't really think so, okay? I tell you what I fear. I fear being wrong. I fear not having grasped something that I needed to grasp. And so that's why I labor over what I labor. I want to be right. And so I keep going over what I believe to be true and know to be true, and I go over it and over it and over it and over it, and then there are little fine-tuning things that happen. I realize, okay, I was wrong on that a little bit, you know, and get that corrected. That's why I say I know that as far as saying I'm 100% right on everything, that would be a dumb thing to say, right? We don't know as we ought to know, but I am laboring for 100%, and you should too. Verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Folks, if the truth doesn't animate you, I don't know how to help you. I don't know. You say, well, worshiping Jesus is what I get into. Yeah, but if you don't know the real one, what good is that? What good is a idol Jesus, I-D-O-L Jesus, a Jesus that you've kind of created in your own mind, and He's the cross between Santa Claus and Mother Teresa. And that's the Jesus of some of Christianity. And that's the Jesus folks worship in their minds. I'm not interested in that. I want the Jesus that's true. Well, that would be the one in the Bible. And so that's the thing, is if the truth doesn't animate you, and if the truth doesn't excite you, I don't know how to, I'm not sure that I can excite you, because we're not bringing in fog machines. We're not going to have a laser show in here. We don't have a high enough ceiling. Verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place. Well, in a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. There's a statement that almost seems completely paradoxical. It just almost doesn't make any sense to the average American. We talked about confidence a little bit back in verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Well, this is a different kind of confidence here. It's saying up there that the fool is confident where he shouldn't be. And that's a lot of the confidence that the world tries to impart. It's a false confidence. You're confident because you're having a good hair day, you know, and that kind of stuff. You know, it's a deceitful, empty, vain thing. But if you want to know what true confidence is, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Okay, folks, you're supposed to fear the Lord. Look in Psalm 119:38 real quick. Psalm 119:38. Keep going over this and re-imparting it. And the reason we do so is because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you're getting sucked dry on this matter every day that you spend in the world, because the world does not fear God. They fear a lot of other stuff, but they don't fear God. They fear the government taking over. They fear the government not taking over. They fear socialism. They fear not going after socialism. Everybody in the world has something to fear besides God. Okay? They fear having money. They fear not having money. Okay? They fear war. They fear loneliness. They fear. And the real key is that what you're supposed to fear is God. Psalm 119:38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. You know it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where you're supposed to start. Look in Isaiah 33 here. Isaiah chapter 33. And go down to verse 6. Isaiah 33, 6. Isaiah 33, 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. We talked a little bit about that. And strength of salvation. Nobody's salvation gets any stronger than yours. You're eternally secure. Praise the Lord. : the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. I'm devoted to thy fear. The fear of the Lord's an important thing, folks. Now, with that in mind, go back to Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That almost sounds, you know, like it doesn't make any sense. But the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. How is that the case? Look over in Proverbs 3 real quick. 3:26. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence because you're going to fear something. You're going to fear failure. You're going to fear losing your family. You're going to fear the government. You're going to fear war. You're going to fear dying. You're going to fear sickness. You're going to fear bankruptcy. You're going to fear being destitute. You're going to fear, you're going to fear. Half the battle in this life is knowing what to fear. And if you fear God, first and foremost, let me tell you something about that God. There are times that God can be harsh and judge harshly. And for that reason, you should fear Him. You should fear Him because He's holy. You can fear Him because He's all-powerful. You should fear Him because He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you and all your friends and everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows the imaginations of your heart. There's somebody to fear, because He can be a fierce, just, holy God. But you know Him, right? You've had your sins forgiven through Christ, correct? You're His son, right? So, I don't know, did you fear your father? Because I feared mine. I don't mean that I walked around terror-stricken all day, but there were lines that I knew not to cross with Dad, and I didn't. My dad, at his biggest, weighed 165 pounds with wet clothes on. I mean, he was not a big man. I was 6'1", 225 in the eighth grade. I never even thought to challenge him physically. Never even thought about it. I feared him. And for good reason. I feared him. And so my dad was a good dad and an upright dad and a patient man and all those things, but I feared him. It's the same way with your God. Your God means you no harm. However, He will take you to the woodshed if you won't do right. And yet, if you will do right and you want to do right, what you know is that you have nothing to fear. I mean, if God's on our side, who can be against us, says Romans chapter 8, right? I mean, so half the battle in life is knowing who to fear, what to fear, and what to love, and where to hide. God is whom you fear first. If you fear God first and foremost, then folks, at a certain point, who cares what the government does? Okay? If you fear God first and foremost, then you don't have to fear man. You're not afraid of man. Look again in verse 26 of Proverbs 14. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. He's saying right there, I just told you, half the battle in life is knowing what to fear, and the other half is knowing where to hide. It's true. You'll take cover somewhere. You'll hide behind your religion. You'll hide behind your money. Some of you will even try to hide behind your good looks or your strength or your youth or your energy or your success or some such thing. Those are all bad refuge. Okay? But if you fear God and take refuge in Him, there's nothing else to fear. And there's no other place to take refuge. So you can write everything else off. For that reason, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. You go right out with... I think I didn't read you the verse in Proverbs 3, right? 3:26. Notice, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. He shall keep thy foot from being taken. You see that? Look back in the verse before it. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Some people are afraid of being afraid. It's true. I mean, some people spend a lifetime fearing. You know, our president, one of our presidents said, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. And he's probably was on the ball a little bit there, because some people are just afraid of being afraid of being afraid. Right? Think of all the things that you've been afraid of in your lifetime that never came to pass. The killer bees. Never been bothered. Think about the nuclear bomb. I mean, we were all sure we were going to die. You know, 60s and 70s, up, we were going to all go up in a flash. That never happened. Yet. Right? But I mean, I was upset. My dad wouldn't dig a bomb shelter. And we were all going to die in a nuclear blast. Why somebody would want to bomb the middle of Texas, I'm not really sure. But that's how we were going to die. Or the killer bees were going to get us. Right? That's what I mean. You jump from fear to fear. Well, it says there in verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. I don't fear that, I fear Him. If I fear Him, I know I've got a place to hide, because He cares for me. And so if I got a place to hide, and if I fear Him, nothing else really matters. All right, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. And boy, do we have a place of refuge, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. We have a refuge in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And again, the Bible brings you face to face with something that most people in our country don't even think can reside together. The fear of the Lord being strong confidence, the fear of the Lord being a fountain of life. They don't even understand that. But again, I iterate to you, you're going to be scared of something. The world's going to scare you. The devil's going to scare you. Your wife's going to scare you. Boy, or your kid's going to scare you. So you better just be scared of God and let that be your fear. Back to verse 27. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The reason the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life is... to depart from the snares of death. It's a fountain of life because the fear of the Lord will deliver you where nothing else will deliver you. Because left to yourself, you will do something to kill yourself. If you follow your friends are going to kill you. If you follow man, man's going to kill you. If you follow science, they're going to kill you too. I mean, seriously, folks. You can stop and consider that nobody, I understand that nobody gets out of this life alive in the end. But it says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death, because the fear of the Lord shows you that there's a God that will one day call you to judgment. And so when you seek a way to take care of your sins, He shows you Jesus Christ and then delivers you eternal life. Everybody else just winds up dying and going to hell. And there are multiple snares to death. People die a lot of different ways. Right? Back to verse 28. Kind of a change of subject. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. And the idea there being is, you know, a king over three people is not a lot of fun. A king whose kingdom is six old ladies, he's not much of a king, right? And the idea is that one of these days, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and He'll be king over all the earth. But it's just a statement of truth. I mean, in a multitude of people is the king's honor. But the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Even in our country, I mean, every day there's new polls out. You know, who likes him, who doesn't like him. 46% versus 52%. And they're preoccupied with polls. Why? Because they know that's true. They know that if their polls drop enough, that they're in big trouble. Verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Now, this is something that we dealt with earlier back up in the passage back in verse 17 last week. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Did you know, how many times you think in the Bible the words great understanding occur? Once. This once. You would have thought that Solomon would have had great understanding. That's not what it said. It said that he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. You know, the Bible says that doesn't say that you should be slow to very many things. In fact, it only says you should be slow to two things in particular. Look in James 1. James 1. It tells you to haste to certain things. But it tells you to be slow to two specific things. James 1, 19. This is really hard on Baptists. That's supposed to be a joke. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Those are the only two admonitions to be slow. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. We talked about the slow to wrath part last week. Slow to speak. All right, back to Proverbs 14, 29. Proverbs 14, 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And half of the mistakes in this world are made because people get hasty about things. There are some decisions that need to be made in a hurry, I'll grant you that. But, you know, there are not that terribly many decisions in life that as far as of eternal import, that you don't have time to pray over and think about and count the cost on. I mean, when the light turns red, you got to stop. I understand that. That needs to happen instantly, right? And I know that today is the day of salvation, and if you're not saved, you need to get saved right now. But as far as most of the crossroads in life are concerned that have eternal import and that'll either make or break your life, there just aren't that many things that require you to make a decision right now. Right now. Now, the devil pulled that. The devil went to Eve in Genesis 3, and he convinced her. Part of his expertise is to be able to convince people to make a decision right now. No, you got to do it right now. And so when she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she did take of it and eat, right? But she didn't have to do that. You know what she would have been better off to do? She'd have been better off to walk away. She'd have been better off to walk away and say nothing. And there was no need to pray about what the devil was saying, because she'd been told not to eat of that fruit. Right? There's no need to pray about that. There's no need to fast about that. Don't eat that fruit. But come on, folks. I mean, you think about this life. Maybe you are off the call list, but I hesitate to take my name off the call list just because I'm afraid that then somebody who needs to find me won't be able to find me. But you get calls at your house, and somebody called me the other day, and they said, "Hey, Mr. Stevens, you're a member of something or another. I think it was the Allstate Motor Club, you know, like AAA." And she said, "We just want to thank you for your business, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you this special package out, and you have a 30-day free trial, so I'm just going to send this to you. Let me just verify." I said, "Stop! You are not sending me anything that I have to call you back on to tell you to take me off of it in 30 days. Don't call me up presuming to send me stuff that I have to pay for." Bam! Makes me mad when they do me that way. Anyway, seriously, folks, you get people calling you, and they want you to make a decision right now to take their credit card or to go through this or to jump through this hoop or whatever, and they say, "Oh, it'll only take 3 minutes." Yeah, right. Right. You know, you go into, I don't know how you are. I go to Menards, and really, usually I don't want to be bothered. So Menards is not too bad. You know, some places you go in, and they got somebody just standing there like a hound dog panting after you. "Can we help you, sir? Can we help you?" No. I'll just find it myself. Now, of course, when you can't find it, then you can't find it. There's nobody's when 5 miles. Spend an eternity wandering around in Menards looking for somebody with a tag, you know. "Do you know where this size screw is?" Anyway, but seriously, you know, folks, you know, one of the things that happened in this world is that folks are always shoving stuff at you to make you make a decision that'll ruin your life. And they want you to make that decision right now. And there's just not that many life-changing decisions that you have to make right now. There's not that many things. There are some things, I suppose. There aren't that many things that you have to go after right now or the offer expires. You should have time to pray. For most of the things that matter with God, you have time to pray. You have time to fast. You have time to meditate on it and get some counsel over it. Don't let the devil sell you on, "Oh, you have to do it right now because it expires in 5 minutes." It's something that will wind up ruining your life. All right, Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Being hasty of spirit will wind up conceiving tragedy in your life. Look in Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, 5. Most times young people, by that I don't just mean teenagers, but young men and women, wind up doing something somewhere in their youth that 10 years later they really, really wish they hadn't done. And a lot of those things are impetuous things, presumptuous things, precipitous things, hasty things. They did it on a fly, on an instant. They did it because it felt good and they wanted to do it, and you know, they just weren't prepared, all those sort of things. There's many a person that's gone out and gotten snot, slapped, stinking drunk for the first time, and in the midst of that drunkenness has done something that they regretted for the rest of their lives. So I'm just telling you, the devil and the world and the flesh and men will try to sell you on doing something right now. And there's not that many things that you have to do right now without praying about it, without fasting about it, without searching the Bible about it. Proverbs 21, I think I said, verse 5, Proverbs 21, 5, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. If you make too many hasty decisions, what you'll wind up is wanting. I don't mean, I want that. I mean, you'll wind up short of something that you need. Look in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And then again, verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So that's one particular thing of haste. But notice another thing, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. I mean, how many people do you know? How many people are here even? You don't have to raise your hand. But who tend to be hasty with words and shoot your mouth off and they go, oh, I did it again. You know? And then have to go, you know, try to gather up all the feathers in the wind that wind up, you know, being floating around because you let fly. Don't be hasty with your words. Any questions or comments? All right. Remember, although we can get up to St. Cloud on Saturday for, I don't know, hour and a half of, hopefully it'll be nice. It's supposed to be a nice day? Never mind. I was going to try to... Yeah, I was going to try to appeal to you, you know, come out and walk in the sun and stuff. But looks like you should come out in the rain. Let's, yeah, somehow I lost my sheet. What are the two songs we have left? Let's turn to number 140. It's been a while since we sang this one. 140.
Oh,
word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good night tonight. I hope folks strengthened by some things in the Word of God. And we just pray that you'll help us to endeavor to look to those words, Father, and to know that those words are intended to strengthen us in the truth, that we might have the words to answer them that come unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.